Today's message is the fourth message in a series of six messages, which I'm calling Back to the Basics. The basics of the Christian life, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Over the last three Sundays, we've looked at worship and witness and prayer. And today, Bible. Bible 101. Bible 101. I read about one WAG who said if you had all the Christians who have neglected to read God's Word, to have them to dust their Bibles at the same time, it would create the largest dust storm in history. Well, perhaps that might be the case. It is a sad fact that far too many Christians neglect the Word of God. Some would say, I neglect the Word of God because I don't understand it, so therefore I do not read it. Well, of course, if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to understand the Bible. If you wanted to understand history, you would need to read history. If you want to understand economics, you need to read economics. And if you want to understand God, then read the Bible. For the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. Now, God has given us His Spirit to give us understanding of His Word. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God will illumine our understanding as we search the Scriptures in order that we might know Him. Now, let's say you're reading a passage of Scripture and you don't understand it. Don't throw up your hands in despair and say, I can't understand that. I'll just close the Bible and go do something else. Just keep reading. The next paragraph or the following paragraph or the one after that, you will understand. If you don't understand a passage, keep reading until you come to a passage that you do understand, that the Spirit of God might use it in your life to make you like the Son of God. So today, Bible 101, the basics of knowing and understanding the Word of God. Now, as I did in the previous three sermons, I want to ask two questions this morning and seek to give an answer to those two questions. Those questions are the why question and the how question. The why question has to do with what is the reason for knowing the Scriptures. And the how question is, what are some practical ways that I can incorporate into my study of the Scriptures that I might be like the Lord Jesus? So first of all, the why question. What is the value of knowing God's Word? Let's talk for just a bit about the value of knowing the Word of God. Now, I want to give you several values of knowing the Word of God. First of all, we ought to know the Word of God in order to be blessed by Him. Look in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you a moment to find that. When I was a young preacher just starting out, my father gave me some counsel, which I've tried to heed across these years. He said, son, when you give a scripture passage and ask people to find it, give them time to find it before you read it. Now, I've tried to do that all these years I've been preaching, but I slipped up in one of the services last Sunday and gave a passage and didn't give you time to find it. And somebody called my hand on that, and well, you were in your rights to do that, because I want you to see the text with your own eyes as I read it to you. Psalm number 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There is a special blessing that comes to the person who delights himself in the law of God, the Word of God, who meditates upon God's Word. Now, this word translated blessed means to be congratulated spiritually. It is a mark of God's grace and God's favor, which comes to those who search the Scriptures and who meditate upon the Word of God and who take great delight in knowing and doing God's Word. Does your life seem somehow out of sorts? Or is there some fear or anxiety or some struggles in your life? And you say, I don't feel blessed. I know I'm a Christian, but I don't feel blessed. It may be that you don't experience the full measure of God's grace in your life because you have neglected the Word of God. The Bible is God's channel, instrument of blessing to His people. Someone has said a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not falling apart. And if your life seems like it's in a tailspin, let me commend to you the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. Why should we search the Scriptures? In order to be blessed by the Lord. A second value of the Word of God is to overcome temptation. To overcome temptation. Look in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Surely most of you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And you notice it's divided into different sections. And these sections are identified by the Hebrew alphabet there. Now, Dr. Larry Walker, sitting right over here, raise your hand, Dr. Walker. He was my Hebrew professor in seminary. It's a little bit intimidating to preach when you're seminary Hebrew professor sitting in the congregation. I want to tell you that. And he's here to teach our interns Hebrew. He's with us for several weeks. Get to know Dr. Walker while he's here. Now, Psalm 119, look in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist says that the word of God becomes a means by which we overcome temptation. As we hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we may use it when temptation comes against the adversary. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is our offensive weapon to use against the attacks of the enemy. It is the weapon that Jesus used when He was led into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and then the devil came to Him, and the Scripture says the devil tempted Him three times. And in every occasion, Jesus countered the temptations of the devil by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus memorized and knew the Word of God, and He used it to overcome the temptations that came against Him during the days of His earthly life and ministry. So what is the value of the Word of God? To overcome temptation. Let me give you a third one. To increase your faith. Romans 10, 17. The Word of God is valuable to the children of God because the Word of God is a means which God has given to us to increase our faith in God. Now look in Romans chapter 10. Romans is the most profound book in all of the Bible. It's a theological treatise about how a holy God redeems sinners. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Where do you get faith? You get it from hearing the Word of Christ. This Bible is the Word of God. This Bible is a living book. And as we search the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, as we come to assimilate the Scriptures into our lives, then this Bible begins to transform us to be like the Son of God. Now, the Bible is the Word of God written. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God incarnate. I believe if you could take Jesus and turn Him into a book, you'd have the Bible. And if you could take the Bible and turn the Bible into a person, you would have Jesus. Now, if our ambition is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, it is absolutely incumbent upon us to know the Word of God. For you see, when we hear the Word of God, when we hear the Word of Christ, it builds faith. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. If you and I will please God, we must be men and women of faith. Now, if you don't have faith, you're not saved, because it is by grace through faith that we are saved. We enter the kingdom of God through faith, and we live the Christian life by faith. But where do we get faith? We get faith from our understanding of the Word of God. If your faith seems small, if your faith seems inadequate, if your faith seems insufficient, then let me commend to you the Word of God. There is no way to increase your faith apart from an understanding of Holy Scripture. This book is a valuable book. It increases our faith. It helps us to overcome temptation. There is a blessing that comes to us as we meditate on the Word of God. Let me give you another reason why the Word of God is valuable: to be equipped for witness. 1 Peter 3:15. The Word of God equips us to be an effective witness for Christ. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we see that we are to be ready, we are to be prepared when questions come our way. If you want to win people to Christ, you're going to find that some of those people are going to ask you questions. They're going to know, like, why do you Christians say that Jesus is the only way? Do you know? Do you have an answer for that? They may ask you about the miracles. They may ask you about prophecy. They may ask you some strange question, and we need to be prepared to answer them. Look in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So when you share the gospel with someone and they say, okay, what about this? Then what do you do? Well, you want to give them an answer. Where do the answers come from? They come from the Word of God. We're to be prepared so that when those occasions come, we are able to give an answer to everyone for the hope that we have within us, our hope which is in Christ Jesus. If we neglect the Word of God, if we do not understand the Word of God, questions will come our way that we will be unprepared to answer. And so that's why it's so valuable that we understand the Scriptures, because we cannot share what we do not know. The Word of God equips us for witness. Now let me give you one more to grow spiritually. 1 Peter 2:3. Not only does the Word of God equip us for witness and increase our faith and give us grace to overcome temptation, and the Word of God is a channel of blessing, but the Word of God is God's means to grow us spiritually. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of the metaphors of a new Christian is a spiritual baby. It's a good one because, you see, apart from Christ Jesus, we are the sons and daughters of Satan. And when we come to trust Christ Jesus, we become the sons and daughters of God. We are born of the Spirit of God, but we're like spiritual infants. Now, an infant needs to grow. And how does an infant grow in the physical realm? Well, you give it a bottle. You feed it baby food, okay? And as spiritual babies, we are to crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation. God wants His children to be mature. And in order for us to be mature, we have to digest the spiritual milk. But I want to give you a corollary verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 1 Corinthians, as you are aware, is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which was a very carnal church. They were multi-gifted, but they were very carnal and very, very immature. And Paul had to deal with some serious matters in the church in Corinth. But look in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Paul said, I had to give you the spiritual milk because you weren't ready for the spiritual meat. The Bible is both milk and meat. It is milk for the spiritual infant. It is meat for the man or woman who is spiritually mature. It is both. And spiritual babies need to drink the milk of the Word, and those who've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, they need to digest the meat of the Word. We never come to the place where we graduate from God's lifelong school of the Bible. This book is food for our soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when we search the Scriptures, it becomes bread to us, to nourish us, to strengthen us, to bring us to maturity. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor at the First Baptist Church of Selma, the minister of music and I took our youth choir to Portland, Maine for a mission. I was to preach in a revival crusade there at a little mission church, and we did vacation Bible school, and we did soul winning on the streets. And on the way, we flew to Portland, but we had a several-hour layover in Boston. So at the last minute, we decided to take the subway from Logan Airport down into the center of the city. We came up there at the Boston Commons. And it was my first time to Boston. I think it was the first time for all of us in our group to ever be there. And we were kids from the deep south looking around, bug-eyed at everything. And there were a lot of people there on a Saturday afternoon. And there was a group of people that had gathered, and there's some singing and some tambourine playing going on and some chanting. And we went up and discovered it was, found out later, they were Hare Krishna. I didn't know anything about Hare Krishna at this time. This was my first encounter with Hare Krishna. And they had a big crowd, and they would sing and chant and dance. And then one of the guys who was dressed with those saffron robes and shaved head with a long ponytail, and then he would preach to them, try to make converts out of them. And then they'd sing some more. And when he quit speaking and they were singing some more, I went up to him and I said, I wonder if you'd let me speak to your crowd, tell them what I believe. And he said, no, you can't do that. Go get your own crowd. So I thought, okay, we'll do that. So we had our choir to sing. We got our own crowd, and I preached right there on Boston Common. But I later engaged him in conversation. I said, now tell me, what do you believe? Now, I'm not sure this is a fair representation of what these people believe, but this is what he told me. He said, we believe that God is in everything. Now, that's pantheism. He said, we believe that God is in everything, and the way to be like God is to eat. God is in the plant kingdom especially, so the more you eat, the more you become like God. That's what he said. I want to just suggest the more you eat, the more you might become like Buddha. You know what I mean? But that's what he said. As you eat, the more you eat, the more godly you become. No. God is not in everything. God is transcendent. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He's high and lifted up. But God has revealed Himself to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And what do we know about Jesus apart from this book? Absolutely nothing. Not a thing. God's revelation of Himself has come to us in the pages of Scripture, and particularly in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if our ambition in life is to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God, and it ought to be, then if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to know the Word of God, because in this book we find the truths of God. We find the revelation of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely impossible to grow spiritually apart from an ever-increasing knowledge of Holy Scripture. This is a valuable book. This is not just another book. This is not the book of the month. This is the book of the ages. And we neglect it at our own peril. Now, I said there are two questions we're going to try to raise and answer today. The first question, the why question, we've already talked about that. Now, the second question is the how question. How do we assimilate the Word of God? How do we come to understand it so that it might make us like Christ? Well, let me give you some methods for knowing God's Word. Number two, methods for knowing God's Word. I want to give you five. Like the five fingers on your hand. Let me just give them to you, and then we'll go back and talk about them one after the other. Hear, read, memorize, meditate, study. Now let's talk about them. First of all, we must hear the Word of God. This is a method to assimilate, to understand the Scriptures into our lives. We must hear God's Word. Look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. These are the words of Jesus, Luke 11, 28. It's a sweet sound. Just listen. Listen to the pages. I'm glad you bring your Bible when you come to Lakeview. It's important to bring your Bible. When I go to the beach, I bring my swimsuit. When I go to Jordan Hare, I bring my pom-pom. No, I don't have a pom-pom. When you come to church, bring your Bible. All right, verse 28. This is what Jesus said. Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it. There's a place for hearing the Word of God. You can go to some churches and you won't hear the Word of God. But as long as I'm your pastor, you can be assured if you'd come to this room on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you will hear the Word of God. I don't have anything of myself that's worth hearing. My opinions are not valuable. My thoughts, my insights have no value. But God has given us His eternal wisdom in Holy Scripture. And we are to hear the Word of God. Now, I have a responsibility to come prepared on Sunday to teach the Word of God. You have a corresponding responsibility on Sunday to come prepared to hear the Word of God. You see, we work together in that way. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been doing what I would call a topical message, where we use a lot of scriptures, verse with verse. But I believe the best way to preach is not verse with verse, but verse by verse. To start with chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and just work your way through it Sunday by Sunday. And if you want to know what's coming next month, it's going to be Galatians. So you ought to be going ahead and reading through Galatians. I've been reading through it now for several weeks, just becoming very familiar with Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And we'll just start in a few weeks when we finish this sermon series. We'll start with chapter 1, verse 1. But whether it's verse by verse or verse with verse, it's always going to be the Word of God. This is a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Occasionally one of you will introduce me to a guest and say, "This is our pastor, Brother Al. He's our preacher." No, he's not our preacher. He's a teacher. I like that. That's what I want to be. I want to teach the Word of God to you Sunday by Sunday. You know, there ought not to really be any difference between teaching and preaching anyway, if it's right. Only difference I can think of between preaching and teaching is you sweat more when you preach. But it always ought to be the Word of God. And so, hear the Word of God. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God. Do not neglect Sunday worship because you will hear the Word of God proclaimed from this Lakeview pulpit. Now, let me give you another way, another method for knowing God's Word. Hearing, number two, we are to read the Word of God. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Again, we see this word blessed or blessed. Do you see it there, verse 3? Blessed is the one, that is the person, the man, the woman who reads the words of this prophecy. We hear it and we read it. There is a blessing that comes from reading the Word of God. Do you read it? Have you read it? Have you ever read it all the way through from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22? Have you? I don't know that it's going to be like this, but suppose you cross through those pearly gates into heaven and you meet the Lord and He says to you, "What'd you think about my book? How'd you like my book?" And you say, "Well, I never read it all." That'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? It's just inconceivable to me that a person could live for many, many years as a Christian and never at least once read through the Word of God. When we moved into this new campus in January 1994, some of you will remember we had people read the Word of God from this pulpit, starting with Genesis chapter 1. You'd read for 15, I think it was, might have been 30 minutes, straight through. Took just over 70 hours to read it out loud. That's all. That's just about 3 days. It doesn't take that long to read the Bible. So, there is a blessing that comes to those who read the Word of God. The man who will not read the Word of God has no advantage over the man who is illiterate and cannot read the Word of God, or who does not have a copy of the Word of God. Most of us have several translations of the Scripture. Now, my preference, as you know, is the New International Version. Dr. Walker over here was one of the translators of the New International Version. But I hadn't found a version that I don't like. I like some more than others, but I like every version of the Bible because it's God's Word to us. Do you read the Word of God? Have you read it in its entirety at least once in your life? If not, why not? Evangelist Robert Sumner, in his book, The Wonder of the Word of God, tells of a man who lived in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured, and in that explosion, he lost his sight in both eyes, and both of his hands were blown away. He had just become a Christian when the accident happened, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he was no longer able to see and therefore to read the Word of God. Because his hands were blown away, he could not use Braille to read the Scriptures with his fingers. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. She would press her lips to the raised Braille print. And so, hoping to do the same, he ordered a copy of the Bible in Braille. But he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips were so badly damaged in the explosion that he could not distinguish the characters, the Braille characters on the page. One day he brought the Braille characters to his lips, and his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel the Braille characters with his tongue. And in a flash he thought, "I can use my tongue to read the Bible in Braille." At the time Robert Sumner wrote this book, this man had read through the Bible 4 times in Braille using the tongue to distinguish the characters of the Word of God in Braille. Read the Word of God. Blessed is the man who reads the Word of God. We're talking about methods of knowing God's Word. We hear it proclaimed. We read it. Number three, memorize. We are to memorize the Word of God. Look again in Psalm 119. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Look in verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. You see it there? I have hidden. You know what that means? I've hidden your word in my heart. I've memorized it. I have hidden your word in my heart. Do you commit Scripture to memory? Do you? You should. Jesus did. When Jesus was assaulted by the devil, he quoted from the Old Testament. You and I ought to hide God's Word in our heart. We ought to commit it to memory. You see, it can be done. I've been memorizing Scripture since I was in the first grade. The first verse I learned in the first grade was John 3:16. And I've been trying to commit Scripture to memory ever since. I want to say that the older you get, the harder it becomes to memorize. So, you young folks, learn as much as you can while you're young, because it's not going to be as easy when you get my age or older. But even old people can memorize the Word of God. Now, the way to memorize the Word of God is review, review, review. And what I do is I take the passages of Scripture that I want to memorize and I write them on a 3x5 card. The passage, the verse or verses, the reference, and I carry it in my pocket. And when I have a moment, maybe at a red light or I'm waiting in an office or waiting for an appointment or just some minute or two or three or four somewhere, I pull it out and review it. And review it. And review it. We memorize what's important to us. You've memorized your birthday. You know your birthday, right? You had to memorize that somewhere along the way. You know your address. There once was a time you didn't know your address, but now you've memorized it. You know your phone number. It's not that we can't memorize things. It's just it's not important to us. What if I said, I will give you $1,000 for every verse you memorize between now and next Sunday? How many verses do you think you could memorize between now and next Sunday? For $1,000 a verse. More than you thought about previously, right? We memorize that which is important to us. Well, far more valuable than silver or gold is the eternal Word of God hidden in the heart of the son or daughter of God. Commit to memory the Word of God. It is a method which God has given us to understand and assimilate His Word into our lives so that we might be like Christ. Now, let me give you a fourth method. Meditate. Meditate on the Word of God. Look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now, we said that there's several methods. We've looked at reading and hearing and memorizing. Now, meditation. Moses is dead. Joshua is now the leader of the Hebrew people. Look in verse 8, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This is what the Lord said to Joshua. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. When we obey the Word of God, God blesses us and causes us to prosper in ways that are scripturally correct. There is the prosperity of God in our lives. And it comes from obeying the commands of God. But how do we know the commands of God? We must meditate upon the Word of God. And so we find here meditation is a means that God has given to us to understand the Scriptures. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney says that meditation is like taking a tea bag, and if you just drop it one little time down into a cup of hot water, it influences the water in a slight way with a taste of tea, but if you just put the tea bag down in there and let it stay a while, the tea leaves will influence the whole cup of hot water so that it becomes a cup of hot tea. And that's what meditation is. It's to take the Word of God, it's to memorize the Word of God so that we can meditate upon the Word of God, as Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, on it day and night, so that we're just thinking, meditating upon, musing upon the Word of God, so that it begins to transform us and make us like the Son of God. So you have a verse of Scripture you've memorized. When you need to, you pull it up and meditate on it. We used to raise cows when I was growing up, and I'd watch cows chew the cud. You know what chewing the cud is? Well, they graze and they swallow the grass, and then they bring it back up and enjoy it a second time. That's what it is, you know, just keep enjoying it. We're to enjoy the Word of God, not once, but over and over and over again. Again, that's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to obey everything in it, so that you may be prosperous and successful. Hear it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it. Now last, and we're done, study it. Study the Word of God. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was a political ruler, governor. And they worked in tandem to help the people back who'd been in exile and gone back to Jerusalem to reestablish themselves and to rebuild the city and to obey God and hear the Word of God. Ezra was God's man there. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of God and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Ezra was a man who studied the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God. Now, how do we do that? What does it mean to study the Word? It means that you take a particular passage or a particular subject and you focus on that particular passage or that particular book or that particular subject in some depth. For instance, you might choose a book of the Bible. You might take the book of Genesis, or you might take the book of Isaiah, or you might take one of the New Testament books like John's Gospel or Paul's letter to the Colossians, and just focus on it carefully. Or you might take a subject and study a subject or a topic. You might take the subject of faith and use a concordance to search all the references on faith. Or you might do a subject study on the second coming of Christ. Or you might do a subject study on sanctification or on spiritual warfare. Whether you look at all of the verses found throughout the Bible to see what the Scripture says in a systematic way about that particular subject. Now, there's a place for both book, subject study and book study, but there's also character study. You might take a character like you might take Moses, or you might take John the Baptist or some other character, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and do a character study and see what the Scripture says about some Old Testament or New Testament hero of the faith. I want to suggest that perhaps the best way to study the Scriptures is just to take a book of the Bible and just begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and take a paragraph at a time and work your way through that book of the Bible. Ever how many days or weeks or months that it takes so that you know that book of the Bible very well. You say, well, Pastor, I want to do that, but how do I do that? Well, may I suggest that you, first of all, you read it. That you just read it over and over again. I've been reading the book of Galatians now in different translations over the last several weeks, trying to get ready for what's coming next month. And soon, I'll break down the book and I'll work through it week by week with you. Now, when I'm preparing to preach on Sunday, I know what my passage of Scripture is going to be. You can use this same study method in your Bible study. It's not hard. I want to do three things with the text. I want to interpret the text. I want to observe the text. And then secondly, I want to interpret the text. And then thirdly, I want to apply the text. Now, what does it mean to observe the text? The observation step. It means you just look at it and you read it again and again and again. For me, when I read a passage one time, I see certain things. When I read it a second time, I see things I didn't read the first time. When I read it a tenth time, I see things I didn't see the ninth time I read it. So that you become very familiar with what's in that particular passage of Scripture. And then I'll diagram it. You know, you learn how to diagram sentences in the seventh grade. That's when I learned diagramming in seventh grade. I didn't like it then, but I'm glad I had to learn it. And so I'll just take that passage and I'll just diagram it. I'll identify the nouns. I'll identify the verbs. I'll identify the modifiers. I'll identify the pronouns. I'll see how it all fits together. I'll try to get the big picture, and then I'll try to break it down bit by bit. So that's all a part of observing the text. And then you want to interpret the text. Now, to interpret the text means you ask questions about the text. What does this text say? What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about the Holy Spirit? What does it say about man? What does it say about sin? What does it say about salvation? What does it say about the Christian life? What does it say about relationships? What does it say about families? What does it say? Ask questions about the text and then try to discern answers from the text. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Pray with the psalmist. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous truths in your law. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. Then after you've interpreted the passage, then go to the commentaries and see if what God gave you is the same thing He gave the Bible scholars. Now, if you come up with some interpretation, which is 180 degrees different from what five Bible scholars said, you're probably wrong and they're probably right. So you better go back and redo it. Because if you proceed, you may just be creating a new cult. See? So you want to observe the text, you want to interpret the text, and then finally you want to apply the text. Apply the text. What does it mean in my life? How does it make a difference in how I live? How's my life to be transformed? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there a sin for me that I need to repent of? Is there something I'm not doing I need to do, or something I am doing I need to cease doing? Apply the text. You know, it's possible to have a lot of information about the Bible and be an evil, wicked person. There are plenty of liberal theologians who know all the facts, all the information about the Bible, but they don't do the Bible. They don't practice the Bible. They don't obey the Bible. They don't know Christ. The goal is not Bible information, but spiritual transformation. To be like Jesus. And you and I will never be like Him until we get serious about the Word of God. Are you serious about the Word of God? If you are, you're going to hear it. You'll be faithfully the hearing of the Word of God Sunday by Sunday. You're going to read it. You're going to memorize some of it. You're going to meditate upon that which you memorize. And you're going to study it. That your life might be changed and be like His life. Jesus' life. Let's pray together. God, our